annual conference was a joy. And as I told the crowd at first service, it's like going to church for me. Because as an elder ordained in the United Methodist Church, my church membership is in the annual conference, whereas yours is here. And so I have colleagues and fellow members and my pastors who are our bishops and our bishop and our district superintendents. And it's a joy for me to get to go and worship with my church family. So there were some interesting things that came up at annual conference this year. And one of those is made real this week in two different incidents. We have seen a wave of kind of terrorist things, of challenges to the safety of all. This past couple of days, we've seen downtown Dallas assaulted with crazy people. And I don't want to say a whole lot about that, but I want to say that we must support our law enforcement people, our police. It's hard to watch them face the moment-to-moment decisions that have to be made. And I feel strongly that our police and other public servants work for us. They are not our enemies. And I'm afraid we're in a growing culture where people look at the cops as the enemies. And that is not healthy. They work for all of us in trying to keep the peace. And they are faced with having to make split-second decisions. And we should pray for them and support them and pray for the safety of their work and the safety of all of us. That's what I wanted to say about that. As Adney said earlier, we've been to annual conference this week, and I am proud to be your pastor and proud to be pastor of First United Methodist Church of Bridgeport. The North Texas Annual Conference sessions provide lots of inspirations. It's where we ordain our new pastors. It's where we allow pastors to retire and gracefully come to a transition in their ministries, as our brother Johnny has done, and find a way to be retired and still be an active proponent of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of us are called to do that. But as I start my second year here as your pastor, which, by the way, I'm very glad to do, because the first year, everything has been brand new. It seems like every time we do anything, I'm doing it for the first time, and I have to be coached on how to get it done. It's challenging to go through that first year, but I'd like to tell you that we're finished with the first year, and I am happy about that. We are going to get to start on something new, and I appreciate that. As I start my second year, the priorities that I will lift will be to develop, and I'm distracted with what's going on. Is Betty okay? Okay. That sounds like that's something that can be managed, so we don't have to worry about her. In this beginning of the second year, I would like to focus on three priorities. First, and these are the first three among many, understand. These are not going to replace other things, but these are going to be my first priorities, and I invite you to hold me accountable to them. The first is, as now having been through everything once, we are going to work with leadership, existing leadership and new leadership, to make sure that everyone understands their jobs. To make sure that everyone in the church has a place to plug in to ministry and that they understand their jobs concretely and simply. Not with a 6-page job description, but with a couple of lines that tell them what they are to do and what they are to be. That goes all the way from the chairman or chairperson of the administrative council all the way down to the acolytes or the communion stewards. Not that those are the lowly jobs either, because those are the ones that we count on to be done. It's There are no unimportant jobs in the life of the church. And everyone deserves to know exactly what's expected of them. So we're going to work on our job descriptions and our recruiting so that every job is filled and every person understands what they're being called and asked to do. The second is a partnership with schools. We are already embarked on that. We have several different incarnations of partnerships with Bridgeport ISD already. For example, we hosted the senior breakfast on the day of graduation. We had 130 seniors and some of their families and several teachers and administrators here. We are so close to the school that we cannot help but be connected and related to the school and to the school district. But we are going to be involved in ways where we can partner with schools to expand our influence while we support the simplest elements of education, like teaching children to read well. That's vital for success in the world. If children don't learn to read, they will not succeed at very much of anything. So that is a partnership. And we learned a lot at annual conference about how we can enliven that and make that a cause and actually accomplish good things with that. And it gives people a place to plug in. That's the second thing. And the third thing is, as our lay leader Shelley McComas and I have already been plotting for a couple of months now, we are going to have a church night fellowship on Wednesdays during the fall season. And we will mark those dates that are not going to work, holiday weekends or holiday weeks, whatever. Thanksgiving, of course. There will be some times during the Thanksgiving dinner preparation that we will be using our Wednesday night time for that, probably. But we are going to have a fellowship night, church night dinner, on Wednesday evenings. It'll be a three-period event, the dinner and then two different activities afterwards. One of those will be choir, the second hour, but the first hour can contain pastor's Bible study. It can contain a walking group. It can contain committee meetings or training sessions where people will understand their missions better. Of course, it'll be connected with youth ministry because of the way we have our youth ministry structured on Wednesday afternoons now. So our administrative council and our leadership will be working on this. We already are. And I invite you to watch for it and to jump in, because it is going to be a central event in the life of our church. We're going to try to focus our weekday activities on one day, so that we can build a community around it and include a meal, so we can share a meal together and then do the work of the church or do the teaching and training or learning that we would like to do in the life of the church. And now I'd like to read our text for our sermon, which shall be brief today. Perhaps this is a good word for all of us, because in this parable, Jesus talks about a seed and its potential. A seed will sit idle unless it's planted in the ground. But in this passage, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God as the seed that grows. Even the tiniest of seeds, Jesus says, the ones like the mustard seed, for example. Mustard seeds are very tiny, and yet the plant grows big. A big bushy plant that the Scripture says birds can build nests in it. And Jesus thought of it as a sturdy plant, but it comes from the tiniest of seeds. Listen to these words for the Word of the Lord. From Mark 4, beginning with 26. Then Jesus said, "This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's as though someone scatters seeds on the ground and then sleeps and wakes night and day. The seed sprouts and grows, but the farmer does not know how. The earth produces crops all by itself. First the stalk, then the head, and then the full head of grain. Wherever the crop is ready, The farmer goes out and cuts the grain because it's harvest time. And he continued, "What's a good image for God's kingdom? What parable can I use to explain it? Consider a mustard seed," he said. "When scattered on the ground, it is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. But when it is planted, it grows. And it becomes the largest of all of the vegetable plants. It produces such large branches that the birds of the air are able to nest in its shade." With many other such parables, Jesus continued to give them the word as much as they were able to hear it. And then he explained everything to his disciples when he was alone with them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a teaching on the order of things. The stalk first, the head, then the grain, and then the fruit of the grain that's ready to harvest. All this from the smallest of seeds. And with many such parables, Jesus taught people about the Word of God. The Word itself, the Word that Jesus sought to plant in them, the good news of God's great love in Christ, is just such a seed. John puts it like this, "In the beginning was the Word." It's interesting that he chose to use the word, Word. We have "in the beginning" in Genesis. In the beginning God created. And here in John, in this first word of the gospel, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." It's as though it had always existed, and it had, in the form of the Spirit of Messiah, the Spirit of Christ. The word logos. Think about how we use that word. It's the word for word in Greek, I understand. But we call a logo something that identifies, something that represents a company. A 3M logo. Or the cross and flame, which is one of my favorite logos. You see it on the choir robes. The logo is what says more than words could say. And when we think about this part of John, "In the beginning was the Word," literally the Logos of God. And it was eternal and is eternal. Yeah, it's a common greeting for us to say sometimes, "What's the good word?" It's not a bad greeting. What's the good word? What do you say when someone says, "What's the good word?" "I don't know. You know, everything's cool." What do you say when somebody says, "What's the good word?" Do you ever say that to somebody? "What's the good word?" It's a pretty good greeting. But it deserves a better answer than just saying, "What's up?" or "Not much." It deserves a better answer. Because in the greeting of this word, the Logos of God in Jesus Christ, God is expressing that God has a future for us. God wants us to be happy and faithful. We're better off answering that question for ourselves instead of for someone else. Because see, God's grace is an offer, and it's up to each person to accept it and to claim it as our own. Jesus spoke in parables all the time. He explained everything to His disciples when He was alone with them. But in this occasion, I think He told one of His best. This seed, this word that is planted among them, hoping that it would grow. As with God, the smallest seed has the greatest potential. I heard a story about a small fellow, not much over 5 feet tall. He applied for a job as a lumberjack in Alaska. And the foreman was trying to discourage him because he didn't really figure the guy could do much hard work because of his stature. So he gave him the largest axe he could find, set him before a tree that was way too tall and yards in diameter, and told him to chop it down. Within minutes, though, to the foreman's surprise, the tree was laying on the ground. And the amazed foreman asked him, where did he learn to chop trees so powerfully? And the little fellow replied, well, I learned that when I was working in the Sahara forest. You mean the Sahara desert, don't you? Well, it was a desert after I finished with it. The point of that story is that size is less important than spirit. In this parable, Jesus chose the smallest of seeds. My dad had a little key ring when I was growing up. And I don't know, maybe that's why I kind of like to collect key rings now. But he had this key ring that fascinated me because it had a little mustard seed inside it. But it was a little glass ball that would come apart. It was in two pieces. And you could take it apart and look at the tiny little seed in there. You put it back together. And because of the way you were looking through the glass of that, the seed looked as big as the glass ball. It was huge. But it wasn't. It was a tiny little seed. And I've often thought about that key ring. I wish I had it. But maybe it's better in my memory than it was in real life. But to look at that tiny little seed as it's magnified and made larger than life, that's what God's grace does. When we offer what we have, as small as it may be, as insignificant as it may seem, as powerless as it may seem, faced with a giant tree that needs to be cut down. But God's grace causes that to be magnified. I think God's grace causes it to actually grow. But even though it grows some, it appears even larger than that because of God's grace. Regardless of our spirit or our intelligence, God's grace is what multiplies our efforts. A faith that grows has heart, and heart that belongs to God, that faith grows from the inside out. It's shown even more dramatically in the stories of our Old Testament hero of David. You know that David was the great king of Israel, after which all other kings would be compared to him. But before David was the king, when Saul was still the king, and they knew it was time for a new king, God intervened and said, go to Bethlehem, to Jesse's house. He told Samuel that. And Samuel went. And probably not having much idea what he would do when he got there, but believing that God would lead him, he knocked on the door of Jesse's house and said that one of the sons of Jesse would be the next king. And they began to interview. They began to examine those boys and see which one would be the king. And after each one, God said, nope, that's not the one. Call the next oldest one. Nope, that's not the one. They were examining them and testing them and interviewing them. And God kept saying, no, that's not the one. They got down to the last. And Samuel said, isn't there another son? And Jesse said, well, there's one more. That's the little guy, and he's out in the field watching sheep. And Samuel said, go get him. And that's the one that turned out to be the David. Turned out to be the great king after which all other kings and monarchs would be compared in the life of the people. It's not an unknown thing to us people of the New Testament to believe that a shepherd could come from Bethlehem. After all, the shepherd whom we worship was born there, after the fashion of King David, in the line and the lineage of King David, to honor the tradition, not only to honor the past, but to honor the future, and of course, to redeem the world in the past and in the future. See, we only see what's visible to our eyes, but God sees the heart. And although Jesse continued to call his sons in the order of their age, he didn't even consider David because he was too small. Send for him. We'll wait. And when that king was anointed, the Lord's Spirit came over David. And from that point forward, his reign was blessed and God's work was done through it. But I think, because of this mustard seed thing, that there is some significance in the fact that he was the youngest and the smallest. A fresh start, you say? You need a fresh start? God is in the business of starting over. God is in the business of helping us to start over, to live in a forgiven hope and in an energized future that will bring us all into the reign of God, that will magnify what we do, what you do, like the mustard seed. And when we do our very best for God, you better believe that God is going to bless it and make it good. Little seeds matter. And you're one of them. And so am I. We, the people of First United Methodist Church of Bridgeport, are called to make a difference in our world, however little we may be, believing that God will be blessing it and making it good. How are we going to start that? Let's talk about it.